Okay, let's jump in here. I want to begin by asking you, is power important? Is power important? Depending on what you think of that word and what you think of when you think of power, it may or may not seem important to you. I'm a car guy, so power is really important to me. We kind of live in a great time for car guys because Ford and Chevy and Dodge have all like started these horsepower wars again, which is really fun for us car guys. And so power is really important to us, but power is important to us as people. And if you think power is not important, when's the last time you lost your cell phone charger? Power is important. When's the last time all the lights went off at your house? Power is important to us. And it's funny, if there's a storm, you know, in Pueblo we get some wonderful wind storms, and, you know, it knocks out the power at your house. It's amazing in the midst of that storm, when your house is completely dark, how suddenly thankful you are for that $5 flashlight that you never think about the whole rest of the year, except that one time when the power goes out. That power, those couple batteries in that flashlight, that little bit of power is vital in the middle of a storm. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about finding power in the midst of a storm. Finding power in the midst of a storm. Now, we're in John chapter 14. We're actually finishing chapter 14 today. And if you remember, if you've been here for our study, you remember that Jesus is at this point talking to his disciples in the upper room. This is his most intimate teaching to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And one of the first things that he tells them in chapter 13, verse 33, says, "Children, I am with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you." So Jesus tells his disciples, the guys that have been following him around for 3 years, everywhere he went, that he's leaving, and they can't come with him now. And so that sets off, as you can imagine, the disciples begin asking all these questions about where are you going, why can't we come, and you can tell there's some anxiety with the disciples. They're a little scared, a little worried about this whole thing of Jesus, the guy that performs the miracles, you know, that Jesus, he's leaving, and you can't go with him. And so Jesus now, for chapter 13, chapter 14, has been putting them at ease. He's been trying to teach them that this is okay, this is a good thing that I'm leaving. And he continues that in our passage for today, and in an amazing way, I think. And so today, we're going to look at John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 27 through 31. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I am going away so that the world may know that I love the Father, just as the Father commanded me, so I do. Get up, let's leave this place." There's three sources of power that I want to talk about today from Jesus' message. The first is the power of peace. The first thing Jesus talks about is peace, and there's power in peace. The second is the power of presence, of having our Lord with us. And the third thing is the power of perfection. And we're going to talk about what power we get from Jesus' perfection. My hope is that we each, in these verses, in this encouragement from Jesus, find power for our storms that lie ahead. Because just like that flashlight in that drawer in your kitchen, there's going to be a time where we're in the midst of a storm, and we're going to need to tap into that power. And so my hope is that we would all leave here with a good understanding of the power that we have in Christ. So let's look at these three things. Let's look at the power of peace. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." This is a hefty verse. In fact, I was this close to this being its own sermon because there's so much in this verse, and it's such a beautiful verse. Jesus does something really amazing, really brilliant here. He takes a common greeting of their time and changes it around for his purposes. What I mean by that is in the Hebrew culture, a common greeting was shalom. That was how you said hello and how you said goodbye to someone. You would say shalom. And basically, what that means is peace. Peace to you. Peace to you. And so that's when you would show up at somebody's house, you would say peace to you. When it was time to go, you would say shalom. Peace to you. And so Jesus begins by saying, peace I leave with you, and then he does something really strange. He says, my peace I give to you. Now that would have stuck out to the disciples. They're used to everybody saying shalom, but for Jesus to say, my shalom, my peace, I'm giving to you. That's very different. Jesus is not just wishing peace on his disciples. It's unique. No one would ever say, my peace. What he is saying is that his departure, his going away to the Father, will truly bring the peace that everyone has hoped for. Over the centuries, you know how you guys have been saying shalom to one another, peace be with you? That peace is here now. The one you've been wishing for is on your doorstep. My peace I leave with you. So what exactly is Jesus's peace? One of my favorite passages that talks about this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the peace we're talking about. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Oh, man. Think about the last storm that you went through. Did the peace of Christ control your heart and your mind through that storm? Did it reign over your heart and your mind? If not, I hope it does next time. That's the kind of peace that we're talking about, that guards our hearts and minds in the midst of a storm. So at this point, there's a unique distinction that we have to make between two kinds of peace. In the Greek world, peace meant an absence of war. And actually, in our world, that's probably what we think about first when we think about peace. It's an absence of war. But to the Hebrews, peace was different. Peace was not the absence of war. It was the presence of blessing. Let me tell you that again. Peace is not the absence of war. It's the presence of blessing. The blessing that only comes from God. And when you have that understanding of peace, peace as the presence of blessing, then you can have peace in the midst of war. Do you see how that works? When peace is the presence of God's blessing, then you can have peace in the middle of war. When we understand peace in this way, we realize what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. Peace doesn't come the way we often think it does. Peace does not come because nothing ever goes wrong. Peace does not come because there's never any fight. There's never a war. Peace does not come from abundance. Especially at Christmas, it's important to remember that. Peace does not come from just having everything that you wish for. Peace, Jesus teaches, comes from sacrifice. That's where peace comes from. And this kind of peace, the peace that is the presence of God's blessing, the peace that comes from sacrifice, is the only kind of peace with real power. The power to get us through those storms, the power to guard our hearts and minds. So let's look at the power of his presence now. In verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, you have heard me tell you I am going away and I'm coming back. I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. If you remember, what the disciples are so worried about and so concerned about is Jesus leaving. And the reason they're worried about Jesus leaving is because they find power in Jesus' presence, right? I mean, these guys have been walking around, they've seen him heal the blind, they've seen him walk on water, they've seen him raise the dead. So as long as they're with Jesus, as long as they're hanging out with Jesus, there's power there. And so they have this fear of Jesus leaving, this fear of not being in his presence anymore. Now, Jesus says, I've already told you that I'm going away and I'm coming back. That actually was at the beginning of chapter 14 when he says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus has told them, I have to go away, but I'm going away for your good, for a purpose, to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going for the purpose of preparing a place for you, then you can be guaranteed that I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back for you. So now he expounds on that truth and gives us a little more understanding. But in the midst of it, there's a difficult phrase in here. I don't know if you picked it up, but Jesus says in these verses that the Father is greater than I. The Father is greater than I. Now, why is that a problem? Because throughout the entire book of John, in fact, John's gospel, more than any other gospel, spends a great deal of time explaining to us very clearly that Jesus is God. Because this is so important, I want to take you on a quick review of what we've talked about. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. Again, in John chapter 5, this one is really interesting. In John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. You see, even Jesus' enemies understood what he was saying, that he is equal to God. And then it gets more intense when we get to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, that was God's name. I am, the great I am. And so when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, people knew exactly what he was saying. And just in case they missed it there, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. So all throughout John, and actually in the coming chapters of John, we're actually going to see this as well, but all throughout John, we've been clearly taught by Jesus through John's writings that he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Him and God are together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I and the Father are one. And now all of a sudden in our passage today, we have Jesus saying what? The Father is greater than I. So what does he mean? What is he talking about? Well, at the very beginning of the story in John chapter 1, after John clearly tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, if we move down in that chapter to verse 14, he tells us this truth. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2 that we have probably visited 100 times during our study in John because it so clearly explains so many of these truths. But in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes that our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And then he tells us about Jesus' attitude, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto for his own good. But instead, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And so Jesus has chosen in his current incarnate state, as he stands there in flesh and blood talking to the disciples, he has chosen to take up the mindset, the posture, the position of a servant, of a slave. He has chosen that. He has willingly made himself less for our benefit. It does not make him any less God, because he has chosen under his own will and his own purpose to make himself nothing so that we could benefit. When we get caught up in all the theology of that, it's easy to miss the truth behind what's happening here, the truth about the power of his presence. Just like Kayla shared with us this morning during the quiet time, God himself, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, all things were created through him, stepped down off his throne and became amazing. If he had just become flesh, if he had just become a man, that would be more than we could ever imagine. But he became a baby. He made himself nothing. And he grew up the same way that you and I grow up. He learned to walk. He learned to talk. And as he grew up, he was present among us. You see, Jesus Christ, because he took the form of a man, has a presence with us that is so intimate. He is not some distant, far-off God that doesn't understand what we go through. Oh, he's been there. He's suffered, actually, the Bible tells us, in every way he was tempted, in every way that we are tempted. He has suffered more than any of us have ever suffered. He has walked in our shoes. And there's a presence there. There's an intimacy there. And then it gets even greater. Jesus told his disciples ahead of time, he says, so that when the time comes, they'll remember. Now, we've talked about this already in chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." And then last week in our message, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you." So when the disciples look back on all this, they don't understand it in the middle of it, but when they look back on all of it, they understand it. And so in these couple verses, we have all this incredible truth about the presence of God, about Jesus Christ becoming a man. And then as he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. And God now, in the current era, in the church, doesn't only live around us. He lives in us. If you remember your Old Testament, God would come down in his Spirit on someone and be there for a while, and then he'd go away. God would come down and his presence would fill the temple, and then his presence would go away. But now we have the very presence of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've been forgiven of your sin through his sacrifice, we have the very presence of God living in us. Brothers and sisters, that is powerful. That is powerful. Lastly, I want to look at the power of perfection. Verses 30 and 31 of our passage today. Jesus says, "I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I'm going away so that the world may know that I love the Father just as the Father commanded me, so I do." Now we get to see why it's so important that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus so clearly here says that Satan has no power over him, no hold on him. But the question is why? I think automatically what we want to say is, well, Jesus is God. And so Satan, the ruler of this world, has no power over God. Well, that's true. But Jesus is also what? He's a man. He is tempted in every way that we are tempted. He hurts. He gets hungry. He gets tired. He is a man, so why is it that Satan, in his human state, Satan has no power over Jesus? The power Satan holds over us is the power of sin. It is our sinfulness that gives him control in our lives. It has been that way from the very beginning. Remember the Garden of Eden? It is our sinfulness that gives him control. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." That's the power that Satan has over us. But Jesus had no evil desires. Jesus had no sin in him. He was 100% human, just like you and I, but was without sin, had no sin in him. And because of that, Satan has no power over him. He has no control over Jesus because Jesus is sinless. We find our power over Satan in that perfection. We find our power over Satan in the perfection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Did you pick that up? The one who had no sin hung on the cross and became sin for me and you, so that we could have what? His righteousness, his perfection, his sinlessness applied to us. There's a passage that talks about this so beautifully in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning in verse 54. It says, "When this corruptible, my body, my flesh, when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory.' Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I love that passage. There's a taunting of death in there. Did you make that up? Where's your power, death? Where's your victory? It's gone. You don't have it. Because I have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In the midst of our storm, in our struggling, in our wrestling, we can have peace not because we're perfect and righteous, but because Jesus is perfect and Jesus is righteous. And that has been applied to us. Let me ask you, have you ever been in the middle of a struggle and all you can think about is how you deserve that? Have you ever been in the middle of hurting and pain and just thought to yourself, well, I'm a pretty lousy, evil person. I pretty much deserve this. No. You know, that leads to a downward spiral. It just gets worse. We can stand and we can say, I can overcome this. Not because I'm awesome, not because I'm perfect or righteous, but because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is righteous, and he has given that to me. And I don't deserve this. I deserve to be in heaven with my Father. I deserve immortality with Jesus Christ because of his righteousness given to me. That's the power of perfection, knowing who you are in Christ. Today's passage ends with kind of a strange statement. The very last thing in chapter 14, Jesus says, "Get up. Let's leave this place. Get up, let's leave this place." Now, why is this strange? If you remember the setting again, they're in the upper room all together. That's where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and they celebrated the Lord's Supper together, and Jesus is doing all this teaching. And then pretty soon, they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." And all the disciples fall asleep as Jesus is suffering and praying. So pretty soon they're going to head out there. And so it seems like at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Okay, let's head out." But the problem is there's two more chapters of Jesus teaching before they go to the garden. And so what's going on here? It's fun reading different explanations that people have of this. One group tries to explain this by saying that the chapters are just in the wrong order. At some point in history, the pages got mixed up. And so this should really be the last one. Now, that's sketchy. Anytime you're rearranging the Bible, it's on shaky ground. You don't want to do that. Some people say, well, what happened was Jesus said, get up, let's go, and they start walking to the garden, and Jesus continues to teach them as they walk along the way. That may be true. I don't know. It seems kind of strange that these intimate teachings of his disciples would just be like in the streets as they're walking along, but that's possible. My favorite explanation, because I can really relate to this one, one of the commentaries I read, the guy said, I think what happened was Jesus said, hey, get up, let's leave this place. And while they were getting ready to go, Jesus just continued to teach them. You know, they're doing the dishes from the Lord's Supper and putting their tunics on and tying their sandals. And, you know, they're getting ready to go. And Jesus teaches. Now, I don't know if there's room for two more chapters. At my house, I could easily teach two more chapters from the time I say, hey, we're going to leave, and then we actually leave. But I don't know if that's the case here or not. I want to submit to you that maybe, just maybe, this isn't a statement about leaving the upper room and walking to the garden. Maybe it's part of Jesus' teaching. Maybe that's why it's right in the middle. Maybe it's a call to respond to all that he has said. Now, I love you guys so much because you're so patient with all of the car illustrations that I have all the time, so thank you. One thing when it comes to power, one thing that drives a car guy crazy is when some rich guy buys some incredibly awesome hot rod or brand new car and he knows nothing about it, knows nothing about cars, drives us crazy. It's like you, guy pulls up with a new Mustang and I ask him, oh man, this is one of the brand new 5 liters. They're like 425 horsepower. And he responds with, well, I don't know how many horsepower it is, but it's not a 5 liter, it's a V8. You know that that guy will never fully appreciate the power that resides under his right foot. He will never fully appreciate it. Brothers and sisters, let's not be that person with the power of Jesus Christ. The things that we've talked about today, I think Jesus at the end here is calling us to stand up and leave this place where the disciples have been afraid, they've been scared, they've been worried. Let's get up and leave this place. I have just shared with you the power of my peace, the power of my presence, the power of my perfection applied to your life. Now get up and leave. Stop worrying. Stop being scared. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and leave because you have power. We need to fully understand and appreciate the power that is available to us. We have power of supernatural peace. We have the power of God's presence in us. We have the power of Jesus Christ's sinless perfection, his righteousness, clothing us, wrapping us in his righteousness. So let's rise up and leave this place of fear. Let's rise up and leave this place of hiding. Let's rise up and leave this place of darkness. And let's go face the enemy head on in the midst of the storm because we have all the power we need. The victory is already won. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we want to clearly recognize the power that you have given us, not because of our righteousness, not because a single one of us has deserved it. We do not deserve peace. We do not deserve an intimate relationship with the God of all creation, and we definitely don't deserve to be seen as righteous. But that is exactly what you've done. You have given us your peace that passes all understanding. You have put your Holy Spirit into our hearts, and you have wrapped us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, let us walk every day in that power. No longer afraid, no longer scared or depressed or down on ourselves or scared in the middle of a storm. Let us walk with power, walk with strength, not of our own, but your power and your strength. And Father, I ask that in that, each of us would get up and leave that place, leave the place of fear, and we would walk powerfully. Because, Father, the truth is, there is a hurting and dying world out there that needs to see your power. And for some strange reason, you've decided to display it through us, your children, as imperfect as we are. The only way the world is going to see Jesus is if Jesus lives brightly through our lives. And so send us out with strength, confidence, and power, knowing that it's Jesus who lives and not me. And then I ask that you would win victory after victory after victory in our life and the lives of the people around us as we walk with you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.